I'm just going to confess to you from the very start that preaching through the Ten Commandments is very hard. The law is not meant to comfort us. The law is meant to give us a mirror and show us that our hair is out of place and our teeth have fur and we need to do something about it. The law teaches us that we need to run to Christ. And so with each Sunday as we work our way through the law, I have come in feeling a heavy burden. But I hope that you share with me by the end, I take that care and I cast it on Him because He cares for me. There is one law keeper who kept the law sufficiently for all of us. And so this morning, if you are going to be like me and feel the burden of what it means to be a liar, then please don't leave with simply a burden. Please leave taking that burden and casting on Christ because He died for our lies. Do you know what it's like to go through a whole week thinking about lying? Do you remember the last time you tried that? Have you ever gone through a week and tried to measure every word against the standard of truth? Have you ever done that? I've been trying this week. It's terrible. I confess, I am a liar. And so are you. Try it. Take 1 week and measure all your words against the truth. I was trying to think of some of my greatest lies. Worst lies. They're not great. They're terrible. I was talking to Elijah, my son, last night. I was remembering down in Texas, I needed to get a license plate for my truck. I bought this used beater truck. Had to get a license plate. And so we lived out in the country. It was a maybe 15-minute drive to the downtown, to the place I had to go. I drive in there. I think I have all the paperwork. I'm fuming because you have to go to the DMV. You know how that is. It's just an experience. You'd rather gouge your eyes out and pull your toenails out with a pair of pliers than stand in line at the DMV. And there I am, and I'm thinking I've got all my paperwork, and I just want to get this done, and it stinks in there. And I finally get up to the window, hand her all of my paperwork for this little truck I needed a license plate for it. She hands me a form and she says, well, you need to fill out this top part right here, and then you need to sign here, and then your wife needs to sign here. My wife needs to sign here. Now, there was a problem. It was me and Elijah. That's it. No wifey. She was 15 minutes away, which meant 15 minutes there, 15 minutes back. So I start getting into a discussion. Are you sure she has to sign it? I mean, can't we just, I can sign it here. I mean, I'm on the title. Yeah, but you're both on the title. You both need to sign. We're going back and forth, back and forth. She said, finally, sir, you're going to have your wife sign this. I'm in the frustration. I grit my teeth. I grab the piece of paper and I walk out. I go out to my car and I sit in my car and I fill out the whole top part of the form. I get to my name, I sign my name, I get to the place where it says spouse's name, and what would you do? Come on, don't look at me with such condescending glares. So I just signed her name. Went back inside like some miracle had occurred, like Scotty had beamed my wife right down into the chair, right there she was, she signed it, beamed her right back, and I was able to move on with my day. Took the form, gave it to her. She processed the form, gave me the license plates. But before I left, she said, oh, what do you do in the city? I'm a pastor. Excuse me, you're a what? Oh, I'm a pastor. I'm just telling, do you know what the Spirit of God does to you in those moments? He grabs your heart and He starts twisting it like a sponge. It was terrible. I wanted to get out of there and see that again. My son's looking at me. Pastor Dad. Just lied. So I go back out to the car, I take my things, and I'm just going to move on with the day. I got a lot of stuff to do. I got a to-do list longer than Santa Claus's Christmas list, and I'm going on. I go back to the house, and I look at those license plates, and the whole time, the Spirit of God is just pounding at me. Do you know what it's like to have your conscience prodded by the Spirit of God? You sinned. You sinned. You sinned. You sinned. I know, God, I sinned. Can I just put the license plates in the truck? No, Lucas, you can't. Okay, fine. Go back down to the DMV. Take my license plates. I'm going to find this woman, and I'm going to apologize to her because I lied. I get there, and she's quit for the day. I was like, oh, Lord, that means I got to come back again. The next day, I drive back down to the DMV. I take my license plates. There she is. I walked up to her. I said, ma'am, I got these yesterday. I said, oh, I remember you. I said, ma'am, I lied. My wife did not sign that form, and I need a new form. I need to ask you to forgive me. I want to refill out the form, and she's going to sign it. I want to tell you the flabbergasted look on that woman's face. What? What? We don't process that. We cannot redo that. We, you know? So she just had to accept my apology. I mean, that's all I could do. But I lied. Do you know what that makes me? Go ahead, say it. I've come to grips with the truth. Go ahead, say it. You're a liar. That's right. I'm a liar. And if you've ever lied, you are too. Now, I explain that story not just to tell a funny story or not just tell you what a liar I am and a sinner, but to tell you about the Spirit of God that was working in my heart, convicting me of that sin. I want to tell you, we live in an era where there are a great many people who have squelched the Spirit of God, and their hearts are calloused, and their consciences have been seared, and they no longer even think that lying is a problem. Do you know, this morning, I have two messages. I have one that's sitting in a pew somewhere over there, and it's a message about the tongue, and I was going to zoom out and just talk about the tongue at large. And then I have this one right here, and this one is just about lying. And I'm going to tell you what pushed me over the edge to preach this one, because I feel like we're in a culture where people have forgotten that it's wrong to lie. Do you want some proof of that? There's a magazine called Child. An article published in it was entitled, "The Truth About Lying." And you're thinking, oh, that might head in the right direction. Sounds promising. But all you have to do is read the caption underneath the title. It says this, "The old view. Lying, like other issues of morality, was seen only in black and white. Children were taught that all lying was bad and deserving of strict punishment and frequently remedied that lying will make your nose grow as long as Pinocchio's," which in and of itself is a lie. "The new view," and this is the one that they were really taking up, "the new view. Today, some lying is considered normal. In fact, a child's first few lies are seen as an important step in the development of the self." Do you see what they just said there? If you really want your child to develop and mature, if you really want to cultivate and actualize the self, then praise them when they lie. It's really an important step in their progress. You can actually take pictures, put it up on Facebook, and exclaim, "My child told their first lie!" And you can be really proud of that, because that's a step in progress and development. Do you see where our culture has come? There are people that are no longer even wrestling with the morality of truth and lies. Instead, they're writing it off as social progression. My friends, we live in a culture of moral confusion. And in an age like ours, we need more than ever the crystal clarity of the ninth commandment. So I'd like you to look at Exodus chapter 20. Verse number 16, at the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment says this, Exodus 20, 16, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." This little phrase, "you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor," it tells us what's wrong, and I think that ultimately we'll find that it tells us what's right. And so let's work our way through unpacking this ninth commandment. Well, first thing I'd like to highlight is this, the fact that lying is wrong. I just want to make the case for it, if that's okay. I want to show you the biblical case for it, that lying is wrong. Now, in our text this morning in Exodus chapter 20, it is strictly speaking, I mean, in its most confined interpretation, this commandment is prohibiting making a false statement in a judicial context. So back then, they lived by the honor code, all right? They didn't have these set up courts. They had what were called city gates. And in the city gates, the elders would sit there, and if there was a case to be tried, then they would bring it to the elders of the city, and the elders would make their determination. Now, there were capital offenses in ancient societies. There were things that you could do that would result in the death penalty. But they wouldn't take just one person's word about it. There had to be two or three what? Witnesses, right? You even get to Deuteronomy, and it will be codified in the law for Israel that you have to have two or three witnesses. Every word is established by having these witnesses. And so when we look at this commandment, most strictly speaking, it's talking about, okay, we have a case that's going to be tried in the city gate before the city elders, and it's saying, you shall not bear false witness. You're not supposed to lie about a case. You know, we have a similar law. It's a law against perjury, right? You go to court, you raise your right hand, and you say something like this, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. I mean, that's what you say, so that when you are under oath like that, you are going to speak only the truth. You are not going to bear false witness. So perjury is a breaking of the ninth commandment. I want to tell you that these false witnesses actually arise in the story of Scripture. Can you think of any stories where there were false witnesses? Where someone tried to cultivate liars to state a case that was not true so that they could condemn someone? Can you think of any? I'll give you one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. Ahab and Jezebel, do you remember them? Oh, a dynamic duo. A couple that probably did marriage seminars. I mean, just a beautiful couple. No. Ahab and Jezebel, do you remember them? Ahab looks out his window and he sees Naboth's vineyard. He wants to plant a garden there. He says, I have some Brussels sprouts and some cauliflower that I want to grow in that plot of land. And I don't know why it's owned by that guy. I want that land, the king says. So he goes over to Naboth. He says, listen, I'm going to trade you for a better piece of land, but I want this one. Naboth says, no, that's okay. I'm going to give you a bunch of money for this piece of land. Naboth says, no, this has been in my family for a long time. So Ahab crosses his arms. He goes back to his room and he pouts like a little baby on his bed. I'm giving you the Lucas version of this. I mean, it's pretty close to the biblical one. I mean, that's pretty much what he does. He's pouting. He's sticking out his lip. Oh, Jezebel, they won't give you the land. He's pouting there. And Jezebel comes up and she says, oh, baby, it'll be okay. Jezebel goes out. She finds two guys who are willing to lie. She finds two false witnesses. And she takes him over to Naboth, and they accuse him of cursing God and slandering the king. And both of them have collaborated their story. And so you have two witnesses. And what does the city do? They stone Naboth right there because there were two false witnesses. And Ahab takes the land. That's in 1 Kings. Let's fast forward to the New Testament. Do you remember another case? There was a trial case. It was happening by night. They couldn't put their thumb on this guy. I mean, they wanted to accuse him of all kinds of stuff, but none of the accusations would stick. Do you remember who this was? Say it. It was Jesus. That's right. It was Jesus. You get to the book of Mark in chapter 14, verse 55. I want to read this to you. Mark chapter 14, verse 55. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say that I will destroy the temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Yet, even about this testimony, they did not agree. the high priest finally has to stand up because they can't get two false witnesses to have the same story. The high priest finally stands up in the midst and asks Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent. He made no answer. Why? Because they were all false witnesses, and even the false witnesses didn't agree. So it goes on again. The high priest asks him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus says, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven." And with that, the high priest rents his clothes, and they said, "You have heard blasphemy." And that was what his death sentence hung on. They couldn't get two false witnesses, but when Jesus claimed to be God, all God, "I am the Christ. I am the Son of the Blessed. I am the Danielic cloud rider, the Son of Man," as prophesied in Daniel. With that, they made their case because the two false witnesses did not agree. So we see it in Scripture, the fact that we should not lie, and actually that lying is wrong, and strictly speaking, in the Ninth Commandment, it's talking about a judicial case. But I want to zoom out a little bit, because generally speaking, lying is not limited to court, right? Lying happens in our everyday lives. And that's why throughout Scripture, you will find hundreds of verses about truth and lies. And that's because it's not limited strictly to the courtroom. In a general sense, this command can be applied to every aspect of our lives. Many times, actually, the Ninth Commandment is summarized this way, because technically it says this: "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Many people summarize it like this: "Thou shalt not lie." They just summarize it: "Thou shalt not lie." Why? Because the corpus of Scripture, in a general sense, makes that case. The fact is, it's wrong to lie. Don't act deceitfully. Don't speak falsehood or untruth. Don't break faith. Don't breach trust. Thou shalt not lie. So in a general sense, what does this command prohibit? I mean, how is it? Here's a real question I want to get down to. How is it that we lie? Because some of you may be able to leave this morning and say, "I've never committed perjury in court." Well, congratulations. You're still a liar. How is it that we lie? How do we do that? Well, I just want to give you some examples, okay? Here's one. How about flattery? You know what flattery is? It's saying to someone's face what you'd never say behind their back. Think about that one. "Oh, you're such a great friend. Jerk. You've got to be the greatest boss in the world. I'm going to get you a mug. You're the worst boss in the whole world." "That was the greatest sales presentation I've ever seen. You really have a knack with PowerPoint." You're on the phone with your wife. "You wouldn't believe the stupidest presentation I saw. That guy has animations. He's got little animals. He's got cats. Clip art cats in his PowerPoint." I mean, that's what you're... Flattery. You're lying to their face when you speak the truth behind their back. Brown noser, fake friendliness, nice happy faces with corrosive thoughts behind your smiles. That's flattery, and it's lying. How about this one? How about betraying a confidence? Have you ever lied in such a way that you betrayed a confidence? "Listen, you can't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. Hey, I promised I wouldn't tell anybody, but you don't tell anyone, okay?" I mean, pretty soon everybody knows, but they're all promised not to tell anybody. You betrayed a confidence. And in doing that, you lied. How about some of these quick comments where we make commitments off the cuff? Have you ever made a quick commitment? I mean, one you didn't think it through, and you're like, "Oh, yeah, I'll pray for you." I mean, you said that this morning, "I'll pray for you," but you've forgotten about the prayer request by the time you leave the service. You lied. "Oh, yeah, I'll meet you at such and such a time," knowing full well you're probably not going to get off work by then and make it on time. You lied. "Oh, I'll have it done by Friday." Did you get it done by Friday? You lied. I remember being called up by a missionary. So missionaries will want to come through and present, and there's missionaries from all different backgrounds and different places, and sometimes church life prohibits it. And I just remember this particular missionary. He called me up. It wasn't going to work for him to come and present his ministry at the church. And I told him it wasn't going to work. And so he finishes up the phone conversation. He says, "Well, brother, I've been asking men that if they can't support us financially, that at the very least, they would support us prayerfully. And I want to ask you, brother, would you commit to praying for us every day? Would you just covenant to pray for us daily?" Now, doesn't that sound like a great request? And as a spiritual man, as a pastor, doesn't that sound like something I should say yes to? Yeah, just, I remember, I'm on the phone, like, I've never met this guy. I really don't know anything about him, and he wants me to covenant to pray for him every day. I hemmed and I hawed. I mean, I'm a pastor. Finally, I said, "No." I mean, I was probably the first pastor. "No, I can't promise to pray for you every day. Because if I did, I would be a liar. Because I probably won't remember every day. But can we pray on the phone right now?" That's what I said. "But can we pray on the phone right now?" Have you ever made those quick commitments where someone asks you to do something? "Oh, yes, I'll do it." But what it does is it actually turns you into a liar. Because you just did these offhanded commitments without really thinking through the cost. We lie that way. How about evasion? We lie sometimes by evading the truth. We leave out a critical portion of the truth. We only tell part of the story. So you and your spouse are in an argument, and you're trying to explain your part. I mean, you want to win this thing. You're going to win this thing. And so you only tell part of the story because that helps your argument. You only tell part of the truth. You say, "But I didn't tell any lies." Yes, you did. You evaded the full truth. And in doing that, you lied. How about insinuations? Sometimes we lie by insinuating. I mean, technically, we didn't lie. We didn't really say the word. We just insinuated that it could be. "I don't know how long it's been since he stopped beating his wife." You don't know how long it's been since he stopped beating his wife? What am I insinuating? He's a wife beater. I never said that. I didn't even know how long it's been. I read a story about a ship's mate who hated the captain. And so in the captain's log one day, he wrote this, just a simple phrase: "Captain was sober today." Well, he was. I didn't lie. Yeah, but you insinuated that he wasn't every other day. You see, even with insinuations, sometimes we're lying that way. How about with cheating? You cheat in school or you cheat on your income tax. Do you cheat? I sat through Spanish 3 and watched these kids in high school cheat every vocab quiz. I mean, it was so blatant. I mean, they would grab their vocabulary list, set it right down next to their chair, and they would just take the vocab list like this. I specifically remember I failed one. I failed one, and I watched all these people pass around me that cheated. It just got me. I remember physics. My first physics class at University of Maryland, huge lecture hall. Some of you are in classes like that. I remember this friend of mine, he just quit coming to class. Why come to class? He cheated through the exams. I mean, the professor had like one proctor who was asleep the whole time. And the professor's like there, he's like, he had big old pens hanging out. He's calculating the laws of relativity. I don't know what he's doing down there. He's not paying attention to all the people that are cheating through the whole lecture hall. Do you cheat? Do you fudge on your taxes? Do you take longer breaks than you're supposed to? I mean, some of you are taking smoke breaks and you don't even smoke. That's cheating. Exaggeration. Do you stretch a story? Do you tweak the situation? Do you adjust the details a bit? Do you enhance your argument? Do you exaggerate by adding falsehood to truth? And the buck, I mean, it was like 400 yards away, and I pulled my bow back, and I mean, there were trees everywhere in this arrow. I mean, you wouldn't believe it. Bam! I got it. 400 yards. You try that. Yeah, right. Somebody else shot it. It was half dead, and you went up and went like this. I mean, that fish, it was like, you know how these go? I mean, all of a sudden you're exaggerating. Really? Is that how it worked? I do a lot of couples counseling when I'm up at the base. These are my two great words of exaggeration that happen in couples counseling. Here they are. You ready for them? Always and never. She always does that. Always? Really? Always? He's never on time. Never? He's sitting there. There was that one time I was on time. I remember it. Right? I mean, we exaggerate. We lie in that. Oh, man, it's so cold outside. Some of us wish it was a little cooler outside. I mean, it's so hot in here. I'm melting. Okay. It's so cold outside. I mean, people are, they're like standing Eskimos. I mean, it's so cold outside that they were pulling teeth without any anesthetic. That's how cold it was outside. I mean, that cold. What? Really? Or are you exaggerating? Be careful of your words, because you can turn into a liar. How about keeping silent in the presence of misunderstandings or misrepresentations? So you say, I didn't even say anything. I didn't even verbalize anything. Yes, but you withheld the truth because you wouldn't speak up. You let someone believe a lie in your presence and you let it go. Do you know that that's actually falsehood? You're not a proclaimer of truth if you're letting that happen around you. So you go on a sales call. You've got a business associate. You go on a sales call and that salesman begins to deride the competitor, saying things that are not true about the competitor. And you sit there the whole time saying, well, that's actually not. He begins to talk about how he can deliver it by Thursday. Oh, yeah, we got a two-day turnaround. No problem. We can get it to you. No problem. And you're thinking, there's no way it's going to get there by Tuesday. Our trucks don't even come till Thursday. I mean, you're listening to these lies, but you think to yourself, should I say anything? I mean, I'm not the one saying it. He is. And if I say anything, we'll probably lose the deal. Do you see what you're turning into? Doesn't lying really, really grip our everyday life? Excuses. Here you are, you're late for class, or you're late for work, and you go, you talk to your supervisor, you talk to the professor. Well, you know, there were stoplights everywhere, and there's crazy traffic, and yeah. Okay, listen, there's always cars on the road, so we can call that traffic, and there probably are some stoplights somewhere around Salt Lake City, so we can throw that in there too, but the fact of the matter is, you hit snooze 14 times, and that's why you're late. So you told him some of these things over here, but that excuse was a lie. How about this one? False impressions. Do you know that you lie when you give false impressions? I think this is probably one of the most common ways that we lie. The Pharisees were liars because they gave false impressions. They would go out and pray in the street corners. They would give their money in front of other people. They would fast and let everybody know how long they fasted. They would give all these false impressions about who they are. I think sometimes we go through life with some of the same Pharisaism. Here we are. Let's just be honest. Here we are, and we're insecure, but we act like we've got everything together. Here we are, and we're tired, but we act like we're okay. We're failing, but we act like we're successful. We're broken, but we act like we're whole. We're hurting, but we act like everything's fine. We're addicted, but we act like we're sober. We're suffering, but we put a smile on our face. And in all of those things, what are we doing? Lying. It's really not true. The fact is, lying is wrong. But why? Why is it wrong? That's what I want to hit next. What are the reasons that lying is wrong? I just want to give three quick reasons, because I think you need to ask that question of the Scriptures. The Scriptures give so many verses about truth and lying. You have to ask, well, why is it wrong? God says some statements that should shock you. Do you know that God says, I hate lying? Do you know God says that? Do you know he says, lying lips are an abomination? That's pretty strong language. Like, whoa, God, whoa, why? Why so serious? It's a little white lie. I crossed my fingers. What's up? Why? I want to give you three reasons real quick. Number one, the reason that lying is so wrong, number one, is because it contradicts the character of God. It contradicts who God is. And that's why it's so wrong. When Paul writes his epistle to his young Padawan named Titus, you didn't know that apostles had Padawans, but they did. He had young Titus, and he writes a letter to Titus. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, he says this. He says, God, who cannot lie. Now, that's a pretty That's a pretty important little phrase right there in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. That's a pretty important phrase. Because what he's saying in that phrase when he says God, who cannot lie, he's saying God by his very nature. He can't lie because lying is a contradiction of his character. God is incapable of lying because God is truth. Let me go through the persons of the Godhead. Could I do that for you? The Father, God the Father, is called the God of truth. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29, the Eternal One of Israel does not lie or change his mind. Do you know what that means? It means he's always faithful and he's always true. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man who lies. No, he's God. And he's a God of truth. When it comes to God, his word is his bond. His yes is yes. His no is no. He never speaks an idle word. He never makes an empty promise. The essence of his character and the image of his glory is wrapped up in the fact that God is true. In the midst of the world that's been corrupted and tainted with lies, you need to have an anchor, and that is God, because he is truth. God the Father is truth. Jesus is truth. Do you remember what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6? Say it with me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the truth. You're looking all around for truth. Pilate says, what is truth? Jesus just had to say, look right here. We live in a world where they're arguing about whether truth exists. I'm going to tell you, it does. It exists in the person of God. The Father, he is a God of truth. Jesus is called truth. But I wish I could unfold all of these passages. I just got to tell you two real quick about Jesus. John the Apostle writes in the book of Revelation some of the most glorious descriptions of Jesus. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, he says, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Do you know who the Amen is he's talking about? It's Jesus. Do you know what Amen means? It means it is true. Let it be so. Yes, it is. That's what Amen means. It's this vocalization that was in both Hebrew and Greek. He is the Amen. Actually, Paul will write to the church of Corinth. You know what Paul will say? He says, all the promises of God in Jesus are yes and amen, or true. All the promises of God in Jesus are true because Jesus is truth. Revelation 19:11. Then I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse, one sitting on it called faithful and, say it, true. That's Jesus. God the Father is a God of truth. Jesus is truth. Do you know the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth? I mean, I think you're probably getting this pattern here. The Holy Spirit is called Spirit of truth in John chapter 14, verse 17. The Spirit of truth will lead you into truth. My friends, if we are made in God's image, doesn't it stand to reason that one of the ways, one of the central features of his likeness that we should reflect is God's truth? And as the Spirit of God works in liars like you and me, do you know what he does? He begins to change liars into people of truth. He begins to take people who lack integrity, and he brings them to people who have integrity. That's what the Spirit of God does in our life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, after the image of its creator. How do you know that the Spirit of God is at work in you? He's changing you from being a liar into a person of truth. How do you know the Spirit of God is working in you? Because when you lie, you feel terrible about it. The Spirit of God says, that was a lie, that was a lie. I know, I got to go back to the DMV again. I know. Right? That's what God's Spirit does, because he's changing us into the image of our creator who is truth. God the Father, Jesus, the Spirit, the Word. God's Word is truth. 2 Samuel 7, 28, and now, O Lord, you are God, and your words are true. Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. John 17, 17. If there's one book out there that's true, it's this one. If there's one that's true, it's this one. Sanctify them by their word. Your Word is truth. Why is lying so wrong? Well, first, it contradicts the character of God. Second, it breaks down the unity of the church. Do you know that if you lie, you're going to break down the unity of Gospel Grace Church? Do you know if you lie, you'll break down the unity of the larger of the church at large? That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We're of the same body. We shouldn't be lying to each other. It breaks down the unity of the church. Fellowship is built on trust. And trust is built on truth. So when we lie, we erode trust. And when we lie, we corrode fellowship. Falsehood undermines the church. Only truth strengthens it. So lying is wrong because it contradicts the character of God, breaks down the unity of the church. Finally, it condemns us to hell. Whoa, it's a hellfire sermon. I just got to tell you what the Bible says. Do you know that lying can condemn you to hell? Do you know that sin entered the world through a lie? Do you remember the serpents in the garden? He's talking to Eve. He says, you can be like God. Lie? If you eat this, you will surely not die. Lie? Lying fell upon humanity in the fall. And lying can condemn us to hell. If nothing else condemns us, our words will. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. By your words, you will be condemned, Jesus says. That's what Jesus says. If nothing else condemns us, our words will. Perhaps you think you can stand the test. Oh, I haven't said that bad of things. I don't curse and cuss like some of those other people. I don't tell that big of lies. Okay, well, stop for a second. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You discern my thoughts from afar. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Do you know that God knows every word that goes through here? How many lies happen right up here? How many of you lie to yourself? How many of you lie about others to yourself? How many of those things happen right up here? The words never make it to your tongue, but God knows about them. We wouldn't pass the test. If nothing else condemns us, our words will. We can't pass the test because God knows even the words that don't make it off of our lips. Lying is such a serious sin that it can take us to hell. Revelation 21, verse 8 says this, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, listen to this, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Lying can take you to hell. So what hope is there? What hope is there? Some people make excuses, and I'm not going to take time to talk about those this morning. I've got a whole section, and we're not going to talk about them. You probably already know the excuses you make. Well, I had a good reason. Well, it wasn't that bad. Well, in the end, it all worked out. No, my friends, excuses don't work. What I want to know is what hope is there for us. Lying is wrong. It's a fact. I gave you the reasons. And so my final point this morning is, what is the hope for liars like us? The fact of the matter is, none of us start with a clean slate. All of us start out as liars. It's one of the earliest sins that we can perform. Young children lie. I've got four of them. I was one. You were too. It's one of the earliest sins that we can display. Actually, in Psalm 58, verse 3, he writes, the wicked speak lies from the womb. That's what David writes. I mean, he's just saying, listen, it starts pretty early. Lying happens pretty early. Romans chapter 3 says, our mouths are like open graves. We practice deceit with regularity. We start out, my friends, some religions will tell you that all of us start out as children of God. And I want to tell you that's just not the case. We all start out as children of wrath. That's Ephesians chapter 2. We all start out as sons of the devil. Do you know what Satan is called? He is called the deceiver, and he is called the father of lies. That's how we all start out. We start out under his oppression. He is a liar. He is the father of it. John 8:44. We will be judged by our words, and our words will condemn us. So what hope do we have? None of us can claim innocence. All of us have broken the ninth commandment. And so what I want to suggest when we end is maybe three things. Let's just be quiet. I mean, I think we should just take a vow of silence, and that's going to solve all of our lying problems. So when I finish praying, I would like you just to commit to not speak anymore, and I think that's probably what we should do. I mean, how many of you are in favor of that? I mean, that won't last 5 seconds, all right? Nah. Let's distribute 4-inch pieces of duct tape on the way out, and that's going to prevent all the lying. Now, I don't think that's the solution. Well, maybe we could just try to discipline ourselves. You know, I mean, if you tell a lie, the next time you tell a lie, here's a bar of soap. We're going to distribute soap at the back. You do the old grandma trick. You know the old grandma trick? Ooh, you lied? Here's a little bit of soap. Stick out your tongue. You remember that? I mean, it's terrible torture. Maybe that'll cure us. Just get some soap. I actually saw in a store a fly swatter in the shape of a hand. And so we'll just distribute him and her fly swatters. And whenever you lie, you just hit somebody. You lied. I mean, is that really the solution? Some of you are looking at me. Are you crazy? We can't use duct tape and fly swatters to solve the problem of lying. And if you're thinking that, you're absolutely right. But do you know through church history there are people who tried similar things? I will take a vow of silence, and that will solve my problems with my mouth. No, my friends, it won't. I will flog myself. I will deprive myself. That's called asceticism. No, it won't. It won't solve your problems. We need to stop trying to solve the problem with our mouth by those things, because James has already told us the truth. He says this, the tongue can no man tame. We have been able to tame a great many things, haven't we? You got Shamu down in SeaWorld. By George, we can have a person stand on top of a killer whale. We can make dolphins flip up in the air, and we can make cobras wrap around our arm. We have been able to tame a great many things, but no man can tame the tongue. Try all the duct tape you want, all the bows of silence you want, the fly swatters and any other of these efforts, and none of them are going to work because we cannot deal with it that way. I love what Augustine wrote on this matter. He says, James does not say that no one can tame the tongue. He says no man can tame the tongue, such that when it is tamed, we must admit that it was done by the mercy and the assistance of God and his grace. The tongue can no man tame, right? But the tongue can be tamed by God. God can tame our tongue. God can control what we cannot. Only when we come to the realization that the failures of our speech truly reflect the failures of our heart will we ever run to the one who can change the heart. You see, if you're a liar, it's because you have a sickened heart. That's why your speech is like that. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's why a vow of silence or a piece of tape or simple willpower will not work. If you want a changed tongue, you must have a changed heart. And God is in the business of changing hearts. Give him praise this morning. Friends, the hope this morning for liars like you and liars like me, the hope for people like us is the hope of the gospel. Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, these young Christians, and he says this, you who heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. God, through his grace, can rescue our hearts and change us from being liars into people who image the Father, people of truth. My friends, this morning, the Spirit of truth may be drawing your heart. He may be drawing your heart to Jesus, who is the truth. And if that is the case, then run to him. Jesus can help us escape the lie. Jesus can rescue us from delusion and deceit. May the prayer of our heart this morning echo the psalmist. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation.